As we begin this new sermon series, Taking the Next Step, we're also beginning the holy season of Lent. Today is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. It began on Wednesday last week with Ash Wednesday, and our youth did a fabulous job leading us in worship here in Hickey Hall. And as we think about the season of Lent, what we're doing is we are taking the next step along the road to Jerusalem with Jesus. We're walking with him through his life's narrative and through the passionate narrative of crucifixion and death and resurrection. The story begins in the Gospel of Matthew in the fourth chapter. And so I want to read to you from there, from verses 1 through 11. This is the story of the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly the angels came and waited on him. I'm so glad that the song we sang before I came out to preach and offer a message on this gospel passage was about God being able. In this narrative of where we see Jesus walking through the wilderness and doing something really difficult, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights alone, and then being greeted by his worst enemy, we see God being present with Jesus. We see God's ability to be bigger and better and stronger and wiser than any catastrophe, any emergency, any crisis that we could ever imagine. In the passage, it talks about Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. God's Spirit was present with him through the whole time that he was away from other people, when he was set apart to pray and to prepare for his journey to Jerusalem. God was with him in every instance in which he felt a hunger pain. God was with him in every instance in which he had a question or doubt enter his mind. God was with him in every moment of desperation or anguish or suffering that he felt. And Jesus knew that God was able, that God would be able to provide. I think in his heart of hearts, Jesus knew that if God wanted to turn stones into bread, he could. If God wanted to have Jesus jump off a high cliff, he would catch him. And that if God wanted Jesus to inherit all the riches of the world in the next kingdom to come, God would be able to do that too. Jesus had this inherent trust in God's ability to provide, in God's ability to walk with him through the highs and the lows, through the mountains and the valleys, through each and every day of his life. They were companions on the journey. Jesus knew that he was never, ever alone. And I think that is what made it possible for Jesus to take the next step along his journey. That was what made it possible for Jesus to be alone in the wilderness. That was what made it possible for Jesus to have this encounter with the devil. That was what made it possible for Jesus to walk on the road to Jerusalem and stand before the temple guards under trial. And that was what made it possible for him to die and to save us. Because Jesus knew that God was able, that God was with him no matter what happened. This promise is something that has always been instilled in me as part of my journey of faith. When I was young, I began going to church with my grandparents, and they took me to church as part of our weekend routine. When my parents were separated from one another, they were having a great deal of marital conflict, and so my sister and I went to be with them on the weekends for a bit of reprieve. It was our safe place. It was our sanctuary at Grandma and Grandpa's house. They brought us to church because that was part of their routine. And every Sunday, as we sat with them in the pews at the First Assembly of God Church in Kalamazoo, we would each get a dollar bill to put in the offering plate. They instilled in us a desire to be present with family, to be in God's house on Sunday morning, and also to give, even in the midst of trying times when we weren't sure what was going on in the world and in the life of our family. It was a wilderness time for us as children. When we were at home with my parents, they remained married. They stayed together and worked really hard on their relationship. But I always knew that finances were a struggle and a concern for my folks. My dad was the sole income earner. He's a mechanical engineer, and for a long time, he was a laborer. He worked in the shop, putting together conveyors and cutting sheet metal and stamping and doing all of these laborious tasks. At one point, he got laid off from his job, and he was home for almost 6 months, unemployed. And during that time, I have a picture in my mind of what it was like for him to sit at the dining room table with the checkbook out, with all the bills fanned out wide across the dining room table, and for my sister and I to play quietly, to get ready for bed quietly, to do our homework quietly, because Daddy was having a hard time with the finances, because money was tight. We had what we needed. We were well cared for. There were even simple luxuries like pizza on some Friday nights when we had slumber parties. But as a child, I didn't perceive that we had any extra to give away. And as a child, when I sat in worship with my parents, they were not handing out dollar bills for my sister and I to put in the offering plate. There wasn't the sense that we had an abundance, that we had enough, but we were just scraping by. In those days, there were perhaps temptations, perhaps something like what Jesus experienced when he was in the wilderness. Experiences where we could say to ourselves, if we only had this, then our family would be better off. Experiences where we could say, if we only had more money for clothes, if we only had more money for vacation, if we only had more money for the next upcoming field trip, or if we only had more time together, then we would be better off. And there were periods in our family's life when we tried to take shortcuts, right? When there were needs and wants that were greater than what the money coming in could provide. And so there were shortcuts. There were things like credit cards. There were things like super sales. There were things like Christmases when we would make all homemade items rather than going to the store to buy our presents. There were shortcuts that we could take in order to get the things that we needed because there were the temptations to say, yes, I need that, and that will make my life better. yes, if I had that, then I would be able to do all the things that I want to and need to in this life. When Jesus is in the wilderness, though, we don't see him taking any shortcuts. We don't see him cutting any corners or cheating or doing anything that he is going to do to jeopardize his relationship with God. We don't see him taking any steps backwards in his faith journey, but rather we see him trusting in the promises that he held in his heart to say that my God is able to do more than I can ask or imagine. My God created me. My God is in relationship with me. And if my God wills it, this too can come to be. As we think about our journey of faith and as we think about where we are in our giving, I wonder how we cling to those promises. I wonder how we, together as a community of faith, can say to each other, as accountability partners, to our family members, and in prayer to God, I trust you. I know that you will provide. I want to be a partner in what you're doing in this life and in the next. We all were born in the image of God, and we were created to be generous and loving. We are created to share, just as God has shared with us through these many gifts. And so as we're invited to participate in this incredible narrative, as we're invited to participate in this incredible journey of faith, what we're doing is we're walking that road with Jesus and saying, we know that God is able. We know that God is generous. We know that God is loving. We know that God is with us. And we want to go wherever you're going to go, Jesus, and be a part of your ministry in the kingdom. My husband and I, in our adult life, in our married life, in our family life, have said yes to these promises time and time again. My husband Joel and I are at a place now in our life where we both are income earners for our family. We're both employed full-time by the church, and we believe that giving is important. We want to model that for our son, and we want to commit to it every year for each other. So what we do is once a month we sit down together. It's usually a Monday evening after dinner, after my son Michael's in bed, and we go through our schedule for the month, what we have coming up. We go through our meal plan and our grocery list, and we go through our budget. And there's a spreadsheet, right? There's a big spreadsheet in our family because we have lots of expenses and lots of opportunities. And one of the things at the top of the list is church. The gift to the church. How are we going to give to the church this month? And it's 10% of our income. I give 10% of my salary to St. Paul's United Methodist, and Joel gives 10% of his income to Sterling Heights United Methodist. And that stays stable no matter what happens, no matter what other needs crop up or what other desires or opportunities come to us. We always stay committed to that 10%. When things are tight, like they will be over the next few weeks as we enter tax season and then prepare to pay Beaumont to help me have a baby. Hello, that's expensive. We are still going to be committed to that act of tithing because it's an act of faith and it's an act of service. And for me, it's also an act of leadership. It's hard for me to preach something and to share a hope and a dream with you all without first practicing what I preach. That's how we are taking the next step in our life, and that's how we are partnering with God to make a difference in the lives of others. Here's the thing. When we take a next step in our journey of faith and in our walk of discipleship, that can look like a lot of things. That can look like committing to a daily devotional or to more time in prayer. That can look like committing to being part of a small group opportunity or to trying to be here in worship every Sunday when we're not sick or when we're not traveling. That can look like talking about our faith at the dinner table with our family and with our friends, naming the ways in which we feel and sense God's presence at work in our life. Taking the next step can be faithful, however you approach it. And what we want to encourage each and every person here is to discern and pray and think about the ways in which you are being led by the Spirit of God to take the next step. Today you'll have an opportunity to take literal physical steps up into our worship space as we prepare for Holy Communion, as we prepare to receive the gifts that an extravagant and loving and generous God has given to us as tangible signs of what it means to be in relationship, of what it means to be forgiven, of what it means to be free to share, to be free to partner in this incredible work. As you come forward today, one step at a time, as you are able, you'll receive the gifts of Holy Communion here at the altar, and then you'll have an opportunity to go to one of two identical prayer stations on either side. One of our ambassadors will meet you at the prayer stations, and what you'll do there is you'll take a small piece of paper that has the Taking the Next Step logo on it, and you'll get to write down your name and a prayer request that you are comfortable sharing with the brothers and sisters here in our faith community. Next week, we're going to distribute those prayer requests on bottles of water so that you can take it home, and as you quench your thirst, you can also be in prayer for someone who is with you on this journey of faith. After you finish the prayer request, filling out that prayer request label, put it in the basket, and the ambassador who's there will hand you a devotional book for your family. The devotional book is one way to approach this 28-day Lenten journey. You can also get it on your email if you subscribe to our connector and receive that email on a weekly basis. You can get the devotional that way as well. And if you need any help subscribing to that, just let me know and I can help you do that. And then you'll return to your seats and we'll conclude our worship service together. When you get back to your seats, I want to encourage you not just to file these things away, not just to say, oh, that was a nice message, Pastor Aaron. Oh, that was a good start. But actually to prayerfully consider where you are being led, where God would have you be in your giving, and what next step you might take. Will you pray with me? God, you are the one who extends an invitation to us each and every morning. You offer an invitation so that we can grow deeper in our relationship with you, in our relationship with our neighbors, and with our world. As we seek to grow as your disciples, we know that we are always offered the gift of your grace. Whenever we say yes, you meet us. You meet us there with open arms, with a promise that you are able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And so today, as we receive the gifts of bread and juice, we seek to say thank you. We say thank you with the response of our hearts and our lives, knowing that whatever baggage we carry, whatever mistakes we've made, whatever opportunities we come seeking, your love will meet us here. And so in this bread and in this cup, we pray that your presence would be made real today, that each person would experience the gift that you have to offer, this gift of love and peace, this gift of hope and joy. We know that anytime we say yes to you, you say yes to us in return. And we're so grateful, O God. Amen.